Heavenly Father, we come before you and we come expectant that here again you shall feed us with your most precious word and the power of the Holy Spirit. And we ask that you would do so, that you would fill and nourish our souls with the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. If you would turn with me in your Bibles to Exodus chapter 6, at the very end, Exodus chapter 6 at verse 28, and we'll continue reading through chapter 7, verse 13. Exodus chapter 6 at verse 28. Hear now the word of our God. And it came to pass on the day the Lord spoke to Moses in the land of Egypt, that the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, I am the Lord. Speak to Pharaoh, king of Egypt, all that I say to you. But Moses said before the Lord, Behold, I am of uncircumcised lips, and how shall Pharaoh heed me? So the Lord said to Moses, See, I have made you as God to Pharaoh, and Aaron your brother shall be your prophet. You shall speak all that I command you, and Aaron your brother shall tell Pharaoh to send the children of Israel out of his land. And I will harden Pharaoh's heart, and multiply my signs and my wonders in the land of Egypt. But Pharaoh will not heed you, so that I may lay my hand on Egypt and bring my armies and my people, the children of Israel, out of the land of Egypt by great judgments. And the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord when I stretch out my hand on Egypt and bring out the children of Israel from among them. Then Moses and Aaron did so, just as the Lord commanded them. So they did, and Moses was 80 years old, and Aaron 83 years old, when they spoke to Pharaoh. Then the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying, When Pharaoh speaks to you, saying, Show us a miracle for yourselves, then you shall say to Aaron, Take your rod and cast it before Pharaoh, and let it become a serpent. So Moses and Aaron went in to Pharaoh, and they did so, just as the Lord commanded. And Aaron cast down his rod before Pharaoh and before his servants, and it became a serpent. But Pharaoh also called the wise men and the sorcerers, so the magicians of Egypt, they also did in like manner with their enchantments. For every man threw down his rod, and they became serpents. But Aaron's rod swallowed up their rods, and Pharaoh's heart grew hard, and he did not heed them, as the Lord had said. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, this morning as we continue our series through the book of Exodus, we find ourselves at the point right before God begins His plan of deliverance for the people of Israel. To understand a little bit of where we are, to properly set frame this passage for us, the very next section is the beginning of the 10 plagues. And this passage is actually a passage in which we see the Lord showing grace to Pharaoh. Because what God is doing in this section, by having Aaron's rod turn into a serpent and swallowing up all the other serpents, that is a sign to Pharaoh of warning. It is a sign that if you do not heed me, you will be judged. You will be consumed. You will be swallowed up. You will be defeated. So this is actually a gracious sign that the Lord is giving to Pharaoh, and yet we see that Pharaoh's heart is hard. He does not heed this sign from the Lord. But we'll get more into that in a little bit. Before we get into that warning sign in more detail, we have some introductory stuff to look at that helps us understand how things are going to unfold between Moses and Aaron and Pharaoh from here on out. In verses chapter 6 through verse 28, verse 28 through chapter 7 verse 5, it brings us back to the conversation that the Lord was having with Moses at the first half of chapter 6, before we got to the genealogy. The text is now giving us some more information and detail about the tail end of that conversation. For God had commanded Moses to go and speak to Pharaoh about letting the Israelites go. And if you look back at chapter 6, verse 12, you notice that Moses is complaining to the Lord that even the Israelites are not listening to him. So how can the Lord expect him to go speak to Pharaoh? Because if the Israelites aren't even going to listen to him, how is Pharaoh going to listen to him? If he can't convince the people of Israel to believe in God's word, how is he going to convince Pharaoh? And in both chapter 6, verse 12, and in chapter 6, verse 30, Moses says, "I am of unclean lips." Now this phrase means a little bit more than just saying to the Lord, "I'm a bad public speaker." He is saying, "I lack the ability to speak your word, Lord, with power and efficacy. Essentially saying, "Lord, I'm just too sinful. I'm just too weak of a man to fulfill this calling that you have given to me." And I hope we realize that as we think upon that, that such a response really has with it a sense of false humility, doesn't it? I say in a sense because it is true that Moses, left to himself, is too sinful and too weak of a man to fulfill this calling that God has given to him. So is every prophet and pastor. But again, we see the weakness of Moses' faith to trust in God to give him what he needs to fulfill his calling, and that the outcome of his work will be all of God's working anyway. There is much more we could say on this, but alas, then we probably just have to make that one little section the whole sermon. But I encourage you to give more thought to this section on your own, and how maybe you have or are at times using your own sin or your own weaknesses as excuses for being lazy or not willing to serve the Lord in the ways that He is calling you. Something we all should give some time to meditate upon and think upon. But we must move on. We see something that sounds pretty strange to our ears at the beginning of chapter 7, where the Lord tells Moses how things are now going to work between him and Aaron and Pharaoh going forward. The Lord tells Moses that he's going to be as God to Pharaoh, and Aaron will be his prophet. Now that sounds probably blasphemous to our ears. Lord, why are you saying that Moses is going to be like God to Pharaoh? Well, we do have to be comforted that this isn't blasphemous, because after all, it's the Lord that's the one saying this. But the Lord is simply laying out how things are going to work going forward. The Lord is not going to speak to Pharaoh directly. Pharaoh is not going to be able to call on the Lord directly either, even if he wanted to. But Pharaoh, in order to communicate with the Lord, is going to have to go through Moses and Aaron. And Aaron is going to be the mouthpiece of Moses to Pharaoh. And we see that to be true if you leapfrog ahead to the 10 plagues. Because every time Pharaoh wants a plague to stop, what does he do? He doesn't cry out to the Lord. He calls Moses and asks Moses to make the plague stop. Moses is the mediator between Pharaoh and the Lord. At this point, the Lord also gives further encouragement to Moses and Aaron. Because as we see in verses 3 through 5, the Lord tells Moses and Aaron that Pharaoh will not listen to him, and that Pharaoh not listening to them is all, in fact, part of the plan. Because God wants to display his almighty power to the Egyptians to show them that he is the one true and living God. This is also to be a witness to the Israelites, for them to see the salvation that the Lord would provide for them. And what we cannot miss about this, though, is that the Lord is going to display his almighty power to save, not only to the Egyptian nation to humble them, not only to the Israelite nation to encourage them and strengthen their faith in his promises, but also to evangelize to individual Egyptians. For as we know, in Exodus chapter 12, verse 38, many Egyptians, and presumably other ethnic peoples as well, went with the Israelites up out of Egypt. And so we see that the Lord is going to bring these great judgments on Pharaoh and upon the nation of Egypt in order to bring out a people for himself, but that also the promise that was given to Abraham is coming true. Remember that the Israelites were to be a blessing unto the nations, and that even in the Exodus, the Lord is, by bringing out the Israelites, also bringing out peoples from all other nations with them. Because we see, that's described in Exodus 12:38, that it is a mixed people. And as we know, the Egyptians had many different kinds of slaves. They didn't just have Israelites. So it is a wonderful thing to see how the Lord is working even in a very evangelistic way all the way back here in the Exodus. But when we come to verse 6, we read there that Moses and Aaron did all that the Lord had commanded. And then we are told what seems to be an unimportant detail. But we are told in verse 7 that at this point, Moses was 80 years old and Aaron was 83 years old. Now these are two details that give us a greater understanding of what's happening, especially for Moses' life. God did not choose Moses to be the leader of Israel because he was the oldest child from the line of Levi. The Lord looks at the heart. But also that at this point, Moses had spent 40 years learning in the palace of Pharaoh himself. He then had spent 40 years in the wilderness being a shepherd. And now he enters the third and final phase of his life, the Exodus, which is another 40 years. This has profound implications for our lives. Remember, at age 40, Moses had tried to deliver Israel from their oppressors and had failed miserably. Already then, he could sense the Lord's call upon his life to be a deliverer for God's people. And yet, at 40, in his first attempt, it ended in failure, at least from his perspective. But 40 years later, the Lord brings him back to fulfill his calling. God's timetable is often very different than ours, isn't it? Imagine waiting 40 years before being able to fulfill a calling that God has placed upon your heart. I had to wait just over a decade from the time that I felt the Lord's call to the ministry to the point when I was ordained as a minister. That felt like forever. That was only 10 years, a little over. Imagine waiting 40. It's a long time. But we always have to remember that God's plan and timing is perfect. And oftentimes, it means that we have to learn that virtue that none of us really like all that much. It's called patience. And I know that we'd all love for the Lord to hurry up and give us some already. But that's the point of patience, is that it is a trusting and waiting on the Lord. And it takes moments where we are forced to wait on the Lord to actually learn to have patience. And so that's why the Apostle James says it's such a blessing and a joy to experience tribulations and trials of various kinds. Why? Because it produces patience. But this is also a reminder to the elderly among us that if you think you are too old and you are no longer useful in the kingdom of God, this is a great passage that reminds us that we are never too old to be used for some purpose, whether small or great, in the kingdom of God. For Moses did more to serve the kingdom of God at age 80 than he did in all the years previous. So that's quite a thing to think about. But now we come to the exciting part of our story. And children, this is one of those stories that you probably get a little excited about, though if you have the same reservation for snakes as I do, you probably are thinking, yuck, how in the world did Aaron ever then touch that snake to pick it up again so it turned back into a rod? I don't know. But that's what happened. And it is an exciting part of this story because it is a wondrous sign that displays the power of God and precisely what is going to happen through the 10 plagues. Moses and Aaron go to Pharaoh and speak what the Lord has told them, and as was the Egyptian custom in those days, as we see throughout the Bible too, this was a common custom among ancient peoples that if you had a word from a deity, you would then show a sign that would prove that the word that was spoken by the prophet was true. And we see here that Pharaoh now, okay, you've had this word from Yahweh, Moses and Aaron, show me a sign. Now when Pharaoh requests a sign from Moses and Aaron, Pharaoh is not doing this actually seeking to know whether this word actually came from Yahweh. He doesn't even care if Yahweh is real or not. That's not his point. Pharaoh asks a sign from Moses and Aaron because he wants to embarrass them. Because I would suspect that Pharaoh did not imagine that Moses and Aaron would be able to do anything. And even if they could, it was in his arrogant heart the presumption that anything that Moses and Aaron could do, his magicians could do better. That was what he was presuming. That's what he's thinking. But here comes Aaron, who cast down his rod before Pharaoh, and it became a serpent. Now, the word that's used here for serpent is different than the word that's used for serpent back in chapter 4, when Moses is before the burning bush, and he cast down his rod, and it becomes a serpent. Remember, that was a sign that was not given for Pharaoh. That particular sign was given for the nation of Israel. So this is a slightly different one. Now maybe it was the same snake, maybe it wasn't, but the word is different. And the word that's used in chapter 4 clearly means snake. No other interpretation for that word. But this word is slightly different because it could be used for a large snake, probably in this context a cobra, but it could also refer to a crocodile. It could refer to any sort of sea reptile. So maybe you've heard that before, and maybe you're thinking, well, I don't know, that seems a bit strange. But it's probably what is meant here is a cobra in particular. Because while the Egyptians did have a high regard for crocodiles and even worshipped a crocodile god named Sebek, the symbol of Pharaoh's authority was what? What's always on the front of the headdress? A cobra. So the traditional interpretation of this passage is very much the most likely. So after Aaron's rod turns into a cobra, the magicians of Pharaoh then turn their rods into cobras. There is a debate about whether these magicians actually were able to turn their rods into cobras just like Aaron did, or whether this was some kind of, you know, sleight of hand, magician's trick, whether they hid a snake in a hollow rod or something like that. The Hebrew word that's translated as magicians would be better translated as priests. These men that were called by Pharaoh, that were there with him, were the priests of the pagan gods of Egypt. So, is their rods turning into snakes a show of satanic power or of a simple trick? Well, we're not told. I would have no doubt that this is a show of demonic power, but we can't know for sure, and besides, that isn't actually the main point of the passage anyway. The main point is this. All the powers of Pharaoh and Egyptian gods were completely devoured by God. We are told in the text that every single priest that was there threw down their rods and they all turned into snakes. Now, if you've seen the movie The Ten Commandments, you maybe are picturing this scene in your head where only two magicians come forward, cast down their rods and turn into snakes, and then the snake from Aaron's rod eats those two snakes. But the way the text presents it is that there's far more than just two. In all reality, it would have been many more than that. Even if there was only one priest from every deity in the Egyptian pantheon, there would have been a plethora of priests there. And so what is described for us here makes what is depicted in the movie, The Ten Commandments, as child's play. What is described here is truly amazing, that the Lord's cobra would eat all the cobras of the pagan priests, of all the pagan gods who were in the palace of Pharaoh that day. They are all gone. What is the point of this short yet amazing story? It is simply this, that only the Lord has true power and authority in heaven and on earth. that even though all the forces of the evil one would mount against the Lord and His people, the Lord will win. You think about the circumstance where the one cobra of the Lord is surrounded by all the serpents of the idol gods, and yet the Lord's cobra eats them all. The Lord seems to be, from outward appearances, in a position of weakness, and yet triumphs gloriously. And add with that the idea that the Lord shows Pharaoh, the priests, and Moses and Aaron a sign that they all would have understood, a sign in their own language that was a symbol of power, authority, and life, because that is what the serpent symbolized in that culture. The snake in ancient pagan thought, and even in the Bible, was a symbol of life and death. And the Egyptian Pharaoh thought that for all the life that there was in Egypt, that was under his power. It was his power to determine who lived and died. Because he was, after all, the most powerful man in that region of the world. And not only that, but it was supposed and believed that he was the one that controlled the Nile River. And specifically controlled whether it flooded, which was really important for the agriculture of that year, of that time, that it flood every year to bring nutrients to the fields. And yet, the Lord is saying to all there, the power of life and death does not reside with Pharaoh or with any idol god, but only with me. And all of this points us to the cross, doesn't it? The cross of Christ. Because from outward appearances, Christ on the cross looks to be a position of weakness. He is dying a cursed death. And it looks like the ones with power over life and death are the forces of evil. And yet it is in that suffering and death of our Savior upon the cross that He shows the whole world that He alone has the power of life and death. By Him willingly laying down His life, He accomplished a way for those who were dead to be made alive. And thus, the cross is a symbol of hope and salvation, just as the bronze serpent was in the wilderness wandering. But it is also a warning to all those who have rejected Christ. For He is the one with the power to give life, but He is also the one that has the power and authority to enact the curses of death. He is, after all, the judge that will give justice to His enemies, and for those whom He died, He will give life. For remember those glorious words from the Apostle Paul. When we think about the power of Christ and how over all the forces of darkness, Christ has triumphed. These glorious words from the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. So when this corruptible has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. This passage here is a sign to Pharaoh, to all the priests standing there of the pagan gods, and of Moses and Aaron too. It is a witness that Christ shall reign victoriously over all the forces of evil. And as we think upon the forces of evil that are around us now, we think about the devil, we think about the pressures and temptations of the world, we think about what is even in our own sinful hearts. Christ is victorious over it all. Christ is victorious over all of your sin. Christ is victorious even over the curse of your sin, even the curse of death. And so there is no enemy that Christ has not defeated. There is nothing that can hold you back from dwelling with Him. And it is, as the Apostle Paul has said, there is nothing in all creation that can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Why? Because Christ is victorious. He has won the victory. And He has won the victory in a way that none of us would have planned. Because to us, to die is weakness. Children, if Spider-Man dies, what happens to the story? It's the end. Evil wins. And yet what is amazing about the cross of Christ is that by His death He has won. And we with Him. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we look at this passage, we are so thankful for it, that You give us, even here now, thousands of years later, such great comfort and assurance. For as we see the sign that was given all those years ago of Your serpent eating all of the other serpents, we are reminded that Christ has and will defeat all our enemies. And that we can always have hope and joy in all circumstances. For we know that whatever trials, tribulations befall us, they shall never keep us down. They shall never swallow us up. But instead we know that we shall triumph with our Savior. That we already now in this life walk in the glorious light of Christ's victory. And we pray, Heavenly Father, that You would increase our faith and eyes to see just how rich we are in Christ and how much hope we have in Him. And pray that You would fill our hearts and our mouths with rejoicing and praise. For truly, to You alone is worthy all glory, both now and forevermore. For worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive all power and honor and glory forever and ever. Amen.